Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 28th day of Tammuz 5786, corresponding to July 13th. Let's do Tehillim and then we'll get to work. First, to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything, and then to ask for more. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor l'toda hariu l'Adonai kol ha'aretz. Ivdu et Adonai b'simcha bo'u l'fanav birnana. Du'u ki Adonai hu Elohim hu asanu v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Bo'u sha'arav b'toda chatzerotav b'tehila. Hodu lo baruchu shemo ki tov Adonai li'olam chasto v'ador v'ador emunato. Mark, Kuf.
L'manaseach mizmor l'David, yantzah Adonai v'yom sara, yisagevcha, Hashem Elohei Yaakov, yishlach ezrecha mikodesh, u'mitzion yisadecha, yizkor kol minchosecha, v'yolasecha yedash enesela, yitin lecha chuvavecha, v'cholatzasecha yimalei, nuranana bishu'asecha, u'vshem Eloheinu nitgol, yimalei Adonai kol mish'alosecha, Asa yadati ki hoshia Adonai mishicho, ya'aneu mishamei kodesho, b'gurosh yesha yimino'o, A leva refer, a leva susim, vanachu beshem Adonai Elohinu naskir, ima kara uvena follow, vanachu kamnu, vanis odad, Adonai Hoshia, Hamelchi aninu yom korenu.
Uflamid, shir la hama alos mi mama kim krosicha Adonai, Adonai shema vekoli tienas necha kashivos lakol tachanunai, ima vonos tishmor yo Adonai mia amod. Ki imecha hasalicha lema antivare, ki visi Adonai ki vesa nafshi velidvaro hochalti, nafshi ladonai mi shomerim la boker, shomerim la boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki madonai achesed varbe imo fedus, vehu yifde es Yisrael mikol avonosav. Mark.
Mi shebirach avosenu Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov, uyivarech es chayalei tzeva hagana liYisrael, v'sanshei kochos habitachon, ha'omedim al mishmar arsenu ve'arei Eloheinu, v'halochamim ba'adenu, min ha'lebanon v'amidbar Mitzrayim, u'min ha'yam ha'gadol ademoh ha'rava u'chol makom shehem, v'yabasha, ba'avir u'v'yam, yitein Adonai ezrayavenu ha'chamim aleinu, nigafim lifneihem. Hakadosh Baruch Hu yishmor v'yatzil es chayaleinu mikol tzara v'tzuka mikol nega machala, v'yishlach barachah v'asachah v'chol maaseh yadeihem. Yadber, Sona Inu Takehem, the Adarim Befeser Yeshua, or Teresitahon, Nikuyam Bahem Hakasub, the Adonai Elohechem, Halef, Imachem, Lihilachem, Lachem, Imoyvechem, Laoshiashem, Vinomar, Amen.
Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Batsarao Vashivya, Haomedim, Bain Bayam, Bain Bayabashao, Vain Baavir, Hamakomi Rachem Alehem, the Otiem, Mitzara, Lir Vacha, Umeafela, Ora, Umishibud, Lugula. Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Without making excuses, I started by saying shir hama'alos, so I decided to finish the whole thing in good old-fashioned Ashkenazis. I went through a phase years ago of wondering whether HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted me to switch to the Hebrew that everybody speaks here. And I decided that he would understand me in good old Ashkenazis also, so I continued davening that way. In fact, there are people, I don't do it consciously, but there are people who actually do it consciously, who consider Ivrit, the way they speak, the language that they talk, and Ivris is the language they daven in. And they don't want to have it the same. Anyway, Pinchas, oh, side point, a guy today saw me in the street, and for the first time ever, he called me, no one ever else did, Pinchas. Everybody says Pinchas, which I say also when I give my name, but the correct pronunciation is P. Nechas. The shva under the nun is a shva na, not a shva nach. But then you get into names, and Most names are mispronounced, misaccented, mostly by English speakers. Moshe, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef, Aharon, instead of Moshe, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef. Anyway, whichever way you pronounce it, names are very flexible. Okay, Parshat Pinchas and Matot Maaseh and Devarim are the ones that are in the 3 week period this year. Once in a while, rarely, when Matot and Maaseh are separated, Pinchas is right before the 3 weeks begin. But you can say that it's those three, four sedras, Pinchas, Matot, Maaseh, and Devarim, that are most associated with the 3 week mournful period for the Churban Beit HaMikdash. And I pointed out last week and the week before, I think, that there is an interesting connection between the Parsha and the calendar in the fact, let's say in Pinchas briefly, that Shivasar B'Tammuz commemorated, among other things, the cessation of the Korban Tamid, and Parshat Pinchas commands the bringing of the Korban Tamid. In this week, I'll show you what we have there also, but in Matot Maaseh, very clear that we're in the middle of the period of mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and the exile. And you have in Matot, and especially in Maaseh, total focus on time to go into Eretz Yisrael, and these are the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, and these are the cities you should give to the Levim, and the distribution, and Benot Tzlafchot get in there also. So again, there's a sharp contrast between what we are commemorating year after year at this time of the year and the Sedras in the Torah. And I believe that what we should take away from that is a feeling that we're at a crossroads, and we could either go around and around in circles and go through the cycle of the fast days for Churban Beit HaMikdash and the 3 weeks and the 9 days and the Shavua Shechalbo, the week in which Tisha B'Av falls, and again and again and again, and we've all done it over and over again. Now, if I say it's time to end that cycle, I don't mean it in the way that people in the last 50 years or more, maybe 70 years, maybe 78 years since Hakamat HaMedina, and certainly since 67, have been saying maybe we should get rid of these fast days because you look at the text of Nachem that we say on at Mincha on Tisha B'Av, and you almost feel like it's a lie because the city is not desolate and not absent from its correct inhabitants. There are things to complain about, and that's why we're not getting rid of these fast days so quickly. But the alternative is to say, okay, what can I do? What can each of us do in order to break the cycle? Focus on a statement from the Gemara. Any generation in whose time the Beit HaMikdash is not rebuilt, it is as if it were destroyed in that generation. And that includes us. If the Beit HaMikdash is not yet standing, then we are held accountable. True, previous generations also held accountable, but they're not alive anymore. I mean, previous, previous, previous. They're not around anymore to do anything about it. And this becomes a challenge of every generation to break out of the cycle. We will still continue reading Parshat HaShavua every week, but we won't be mourning Churban Beit HaMikdash when we have a Beit HaMikdash. In fact, we'll be celebrating as the Navi Zechariah prophesies. So what can you do? Okay, so if Chet HaMeraglim, to use Tisha B'Av coming up as an example, and that's a major theme in this week's Sedra, and we'll get to the Psukim in a moment. Chet HaMeraglim was, it's a nice place to visit, wonderful fruit there, but we wouldn't want to live there. That, sadly, is alive and well today, as I've said many, many times, and I don't tire of saying it. And we have everything we need for a full Jewish life. That was the argument of the Meraglim themselves. Interesting, you should know. The people said, "We don't want to go. Let's go back to Egypt." The Meraglim didn't say that. The Meraglim wanted to stay in the Midbar because they had everything they needed for a full Jewish life, or so they thought. They had the Torah. They had Moshe Rabbeinu teaching Torah. They had clouds of glory protecting them. They had clothes that wore that grew on their backs, and shoes that didn't wear out, sandals, whatever, and food that was miraculously supplied them, and water that was miraculously supplied them. So they felt they didn't need anything else. And you're saying we're going into Eretz Yisrael, and the mun is not going to continue, and the water is not going to be miraculous, and we're going to have to dig wells for water, and we're going to have water shortages, and we have a food problem. We have to plant everything and harvest and work. I'd rather be sitting in the Midbar in all of the physical comforts that there were there. And that is also Chet HaMeraglim. I happened to be in a taxi today. The driver's name was David Cohen, which I calculated a number of years ago when we still had phone books. Remember those? I took a Jerusalem phone book one year and I looked through it and I came up with David Cohen being the most common name in Yerushalayim. Cohen for sure, but then within the Cohens, David Cohen the most. And I don't think there's anybody who doesn't know a David Cohen or two. Think about it. Or of one. Anyway, this taxi driver, we started to schmooze, and he said he gets a lot of sometimes American students or yeshiva bachrim who are in Israel for a year or 2 years or 3 years, and they all say they want to go back. And he says, "Why would you want to go back if you're supposed to be living in Eretz Yisrael?" And he says, "A beautiful house, three cars, parnasa, and so on and so forth." So the driver, who wasn't wearing a kippah, and I don't know, I mean, he happens to be not just named Cohen, he's a Kohen, I found out. And he mentions that his father apparently was religious. I don't know if he still is, but he argues with these guys that you're lacking emunah. "No, what are you talking about? We have tremendous emunah. We daven and we learn Torah." He says, "Yeah, but where is your emunah, knowing that parnasa comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not from your efforts or only from your efforts?" And on and on and on. So we decided, taxi drivers, of course, are very wise people and they know everything in any country that they're in. So we decided that there are people who are coming here running away from the realities in different places. And other people are still coming for the right motives. And on the one hand, it doesn't matter why you want to come to live in Israel, you should. On the other hand, the right motives are very helpful, especially when you run into problems. I know a family where they came on a pilot trip. They went into one school. One school, one class in the school, they saw a kid sitting with his head down on the desk, and the teacher did not say anything. And they said, "Forget it, we're not coming in on Aliyah because you can't find a good school." Very sad, very sad. Okay, enough of that. So, to Devarim, to Tisha B'Av coming up. I've said this many times also. The Mishnah mentions five calamities that we commemorate on Shivasar v'Tammuz and five on Tisha B'Av. The first one on Tisha B'Av is the decree against the adult male population in the Midbar to wander around for 40 years and die off and not enter Eretz Yisrael. The second one is Churban Beit HaMikdash. The first one, Churban Beit HaMikdash, the second one, and the plowing over of Har HaBayit, which was part of a sad prophecy. And by the way, all of the prophets, specifically Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and Yechezkel, who all have parts of their books that are prophecies of doom. No prophecy of doom ever has to happen. It does not impugn on the legitimacy of the Navi. That's an interesting thing. It's coming up in the Torah in a couple of weeks, where a Navi who prophesies something good has to have a 100% score. If anything that he says that's good or neutral doesn't happen when he speaks in God's name, then we declare him a Navi Sheker. But if he speaks of doom, the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed. He never says it that way. He says the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed if you don't change your ways and you start behaving properly and you start keeping Torah and mitzvot better and you start chesed. It's always conditional. And therefore, we, any of the, whatever you want to call we, throughout any generation, if we were to listen to the other side of the prophecy, those prophecies still are on the books, but they don't get fulfilled unless we deserve that they are fulfilled, which is part of why the statement in the Talmud Yerushalmi is what I said before, a generation in whose time Beit HaMikdash is not rebuilt, it's as if it's destroyed in that time. And part of what I should have started with in the beginning is a statement from the Gemara, Talmud Bavli, I mean, in Masechet Ta'anit, and that is anyone who truly, honestly, emotionally mourns Churban Yerushalayim will merit seeing it in its joy. And the Gemara continues, and anyone who does not mourn for the Churban will not merit to see the joy of rebuilt Yerushalayim. I know which of those two sides I would like to be on, and part of my motivation of whatever I do has that in mind, not in the forefront of my mind, but somewhere in there, and it keeps coming up, especially at this time of year. So, this is what you have in Parshat Devarim, which is always the Parsha before Tisha B'Av. And that's why we explain that sometimes Matot and Maaseh are together, and we don't separate two smaller Sedras, because Devarim needs to be on this Shabbat before, this coming Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. Rosh Chodesh is Wednesday. We'll talk more about that. And the 9 days, we'll talk a little bit about it also. But I want you to see the flow in the Parsha. First of all, you should know the entire book of Devarim takes place in what I used to say is 37 days. It's really 67 days because 37 days, the book of Devarim announces that it is beginning in Arvot Moav, in the plains of Moav, on the threshold of Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe began reviewing everything with the people on the first day, Rosh Chodesh, of the 11th month, Shvat, Rosh Chodesh Shvat. We have a tradition that Moshe died on the 7th of Adar. And remember, the only actual Yahrzeit that is written in the Torah is Aharon HaKohen. Last week, this past Shabbos, 2 days ago, we read that he died on the first of Av. That's the first of the fifth month. and interesting, which I don't have a good reason for it. It was not mentioned when he died, when the Torah told us he died, back in Parshat Chukat. But in Maaseh, where they're counting 42 places of encampment throughout the period of the Midbar, and I found very interestingly, and I don't have a good answer, whatever details they gave about any of the places, which weren't many, they didn't mention Matan Torah. They came out of Mitzrayim and they did this and they did that. They went from here to here and they went from here to here and here to here and here to here and here to here. And Midbar Sinai was just passed over almost. But Aharon's death and the attack of Emori as a result of that was very well spelled out. In here in Devarim, you have Moshe saying to the people, Re'eh, see, Natan Adonai Elohecha lefanecha et ha'aretz. God has given you the land before you, in front of you. Aleh resh ka'asher diber Adonai Elohei avotecha lach, al tira va'al teichat. This is one of many psukim that reveal Ritzon Hashem, God's will, that we be in Eretz Yisrael. This is followed by Moshe's retelling, or telling for the first time, I don't know, the story of the Meraglim. But there are tremendous differences between here and when the Torah tells us about it the first time in Parshat Shlach. In Parshat Shlach, you have Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, God said to Moshe, saying, Shlach lecha anashim v'yatur et ha'aretz, send men to spy out the land, and it just continues from there. It missing some of the details which are significant, as they are found in Moshe's account here in Parshat Devarim. After saying, see that God has given you this land, and do not be afraid and do not concern yourselves. This is what God wants. Vatikravun elai kulachem. And you all came to me. Vatomeru, and you said, Nishlacha anashim lifaneinu. Let us send a delegation before us. V'yachperu lanu et ha'aretz, and they will spy out the land. V'yashuvu Otanu davar, they will return with a report. Et haderech asher na'aleh ba, ve'et ha'arim asher navo aleihen. Now, on the one hand, you have to catch this. On the one hand, they did not say, send an advanced delegation to decide or to report to us so we could decide whether to go into Eretz Canaan or not. They said, we want you to send an advanced delegation to spy out the land, to return to us a report, to be able to intelligently and with knowledge know what path, what road we should do this in, and which cities we should first attack. Now, that's a very reasonable thing, which is what Moshe thought the people meant, and let's say the people meant it, but it didn't turn out that way because the Meraglim didn't come back and say, okay, there's going to be difficulties here, but we found that we should really cross the Jordan in this particular place and attack the city of Jericho first, and then spread out this way, and so on. They said, it's a land that eats up its inhabitants, and we will never survive there. That was not why they were sent. Moshe continues, Vayitav be'enai hadavar. I thought it was a good idea. That's why back in Shlach, it says, Shlach lecha. Where Rashi says, Shlach lecha means you're the one who's sending them. If you want to send them, but I'm not telling you to send them, says God. because the pasuk that this whole thing started with was, "This is the land, move it, go to it, al tirav al techas." And you could hear the same thing being told to people today. You make a pitch for Aliyah in a group of people, wherever they are, you need to say, honestly, it's not a totally smooth thing, but this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, and this is the smart way to do it. And there are people who make pilot trips not to decide whether to come on Aliyah or not. Some do that, which is wrong. But they come on a pilot trip to see what's the best idea, what's my best timing, what major should my son who is entering college take, and which things he should stay away from because they're not going to transfer well into Israel and all the other things. So Moshe says, Vayitav be'enai hadavar, vo'ekach mikem 12 anashim ish echad lashavet. I took 12 guys, one from each tribe. Vayifnu vayaaluha hara. They went and up in the hills. Vayavo al nachal eshkol vayiraglu ota. And here, by the way, is the first term related to the root for meraglim that's not mentioned in Shlach. We call it Chet HaMeraglim and Parshat Meraglim, but this is the first time the word leragel is mentioned. Vayikhu biadam mipri haaretz. They took in hand fruits of the land, vayarido elenu, brought it back to us, down to us, vayashivu oto otanu davar, and they reported like they were supposed to. Vayomeru tovah haaretz, asher Adonai Eloheinu noten lanu. It's a good land. Velo avitem lalot, and you, he's turning it on to the people, didn't want to go there. Batamru, and you rebelled at pi Hashem Elokeichem. You rebelled against God. Batiragnu be'ohalehem vatomru, and you were brogez in your tents, and you said, Besinat Hashem otanu hotzionu mi'eretz Mitzrayim, in God's hatred of us, he took us out of Egypt to give us into the hands of the Emori to destroy us. Ona anachnu olim achenu heimasu et levavenu lemor am gadol varam mimenu arim gedolot vetzurot bashamayim vegam bnei anakim ra'inu sham. It goes on and on to describe all of the discouraging words. Now here again, let's translate it to today. You can't project everything is easy, everything is happy, everything works out well. When my wife came on Aliyah 8 years ago almost, she was told, and to her it's been the most valuable piece of advice, expect to do everything twice. And sometimes that happens. And sometimes you're fortunate enough that it only happens once and it works. And sometimes it doesn't work twice either. But you got to be very careful not to be discouraging, because that's not the objective of Moshe. That's not what the Meraglim was supposed to be doing. And we are each, we meaning anyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael, in Israel, is in a position of reporting, not that people from Chutz La'aretz don't visit plenty of times, but they get the tourist view, to give them pictures of, I mentioned to somebody, we were talking about one day Yontif, 2 day Yontif, why we were talking about it last Shabbos, I don't know, but we were. And I said, in Israel, you have a yogurt company that makes a cheese blintz flavored yogurt for Shavuot. I don't think you have that in the most wonderful locations in the States. You have a hardware store that puts frying pans on sale because people buy them to make blintzes or latkes for Hanukkah or whatever. And on and on, I could get too carried away, so I won't. But there's a lot to be said, and it's sometimes little things, and sometimes it's big things. I'll just give you one of my favorite little things. Got on a bus my first year here, way back, and it was between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And I said to the driver, obviously not religious, more than just not a kippah, but the whole look was totally not religious. And I said, Shana Tova. And he says, Lo Omrim Shana Tova Lifnei Yom Kippur. Omrim Gemar Chatima Tova. And he was criticizing me for saying Shana Tova, which I thought was going to be parv because he wasn't religious. And to me, that was a wonderful personal episode. And you just add them up. And of course, there are big things also. But that's the thing. So here you have a parsha which goes over the sad episode of Chet HaMeraglim, unlike the business I mentioned from Pinchas, where the Tamid was a positive direction and the calendar had the negative direction. Here, the Torah relates what happened, but it begins by saying, Re'ei Natan Hashem Elokecha Lefanecha Et Ha'aretz, Aleh Resh, go up there. And that should be. Uvamidbar Asher. No, Hashem Elokechem haholech lifneichem, hu yilachem lachem. God is leading you, is with you, and He will fight for you. Kechol asher asa itachem b'Mitzrayim le'eneichem, all that you witnessed already in Mitzrayim and since. Uvamidbar asher ra'ita, asher nisa'acha, Hashem Elokecha kasher yisa ish et beno, bechol haderech asher halachtem. Ad batem ad hamakom hazeh. God has carried you like a parent who carries a child in his arms all the way through until this moment when we're on the threshold. Uvadavar hazeh. And with that, einechem ma'aminim b'Hashem Elokeichem. You're showing that you don't believe properly in God. Haholech lifneichem baderech latur lachem. Makom lachanotchem. He has the cloud and the fire pillar going before you in order to show you the way to go. God heard your complaints and he got angry and he swore, Im yireh ish ba'anashim ho'eleh hador hara hazeh, this bad, evil generation, meaning the adult male population. Et ha'aretz ha'tova, asher nishbati latet la'avotechem, they will not see that land like I swore to give to their ancestors. Except Zulati, Kolev ben Yefuneh, hu yir'ena, he will see it, v'lo eten et ha'aretz, asher dorach ba ulvanav, and because he was one of the spies, I will give him the territory that he walked. And to his offspring, Ya'an Asher Milei Acharei Hashem, because he followed me. And Moshe says here, interesting, Gam bi hit'anaf Hashem, God was also angry with me, biglalchem, because of you, saying, Gam ata lo tavo shama, you also are not going. Now we know from other psukim that Moshe and Aharon were not to go into Eretz Yisrael because of hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And here Moshe Rabbeinu says, in the whole issue of the Meraglim, I also was to blame because I sent you. And maybe I didn't clarify enough what you were supposed to do. And Hashem said, I am also not going into the land. And this comes with an interesting Aharon situation where, even though the Torah in writing mentions that Aharon didn't go into Eretz Yisrael because of that same Mei Meriva, he's connected to the Chetah Egel, which is another reason he didn't go in. And by the way, when we say that the Meraglim and that generation were decreed they should not go into Eretz Yisrael, it wasn't only because of Chetah Meraglim. You have to understand that. The Torah at the Chetah Meraglim, God says, I feel like destroying the people because they have angered me 10 times. If you count the 10 times, and this is even before the Korach rebellion, so it was more than 10, and before the complaints that came later, many more than 10. But those 10 began with Egel HaZahav, or maybe they began one step earlier than Egel HaZahav. So that generation of adult males who came out of Egypt did not go into Eretz Yisrael and died out over the wandering of the 40 years, not just because of Chet HaMeraglim, but because of Chet HaEgel and a whole bunch of other complaining. You know, you want to complain, you're thirsty, where are we going to get water from? I'm dying of thirst. So you panic. But you don't say to God, why did you take us out of Mitzrayim to kill us here in the Midbar by thirst? And they kept saying that over and over and over again. So thanks to the children and to the women who were not part of the decree against Dor HaMidbar. Now that does not mean that if you would have taken a survey of the women at the time of Chet HaMeraglim and ask, how do you feel about going into Eretz Yisrael? I would like to think that many, many would have said, yes, we want to go, even though our husbands were screaming that we shouldn't go. We don't know. We don't know. We know in the form of Benot Tzlafchad, and they basically are given credit for all the women of the time, of which there were many more than just five. And they not only survived, but they had the Yerusha of their father and part of their grandfather's Yerusha. Comments or questions? Judy, you just adjusted your camera. Is that in preparation for a question or a comment? And Tirza, you're quiet. I purposely mentioned Benot Tzlafchad, one of which was Tirza. So, you know, you have to be vocal. I wonder if your name
I'm
was.
sorry. I'm sorry that I'm so in and out. A dryer. My dryer died on Thursday. For a woman, a dryer without, and he's in the middle of putting in the new one. So that's why I'm back and forth.
Okay, but there is such a thing as rope that you could attach from one end to another end.
I have never done that in my life.
Mm.
Okay, but I just want to apologize. Yeah, so I heard you mention Benoît Slavka. Want to know what's interesting? I'm named after my great grandmother, Tirza, but she is from, we have
Family tree.
family tree, and she is from Shevet Menashe,
Oh yeah.
which is, but yeah, so I'm wondering how the name was, you
I'm
know, got
also
to her.
wondering how anyone knows today that they're from Shevet Menashe.
I don't know, but I really feel that I have the genes of Benoît Slavka, the Hilchos Yerusha in my head, in my body, because
Well,
I'm always thinking.
if they were as frum as we think, I don't think they had genes. Little joke there.
What? So how can you not have genes? That's part of the human.
I am referring to the other kind of genes.
I was referring to
I
GENE.
know there's no point in making a joke if you don't get it, but
I'm sorry. Okay. But
even a bad joke.
sorry that I'm so distracted because the
Okay.
women understand how important the dryer is before.
I know how important a dryer is. I actually use it sometimes here.
Really?
We are an equal opportunity couple.
Oh.
I cook, I wash, I
I
do the
don't think my
floor.
husband knows how to do any of those things. So, if Chas v'Shalom, I go first. Find him a wife, please.
Okay, now let me. It's a little fuzzy here. I want to explain why Sfardim can still have weddings today and Ashkenazim don't. The Mishnah in Masechet Ta'anit speaks of Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, does not refer to the period between those two as a mournful period. It just says Mishanichnas of this Wednesday, Tuesday night, Mishanichnas of Mima'atim B'Simcha. That's sort of like the opposite of the more famous Mishanichnas Adar, Marbim B'Simcha. But interesting to note, the Mishnah, which is older than the Gemara, says Mishanichnas of Mima'atim B'Simcha. It does not say Mishanichnas Adar. I'm sorry, Marbim B'Simcha. That's in the Gemara. Okay. So the 9 days would make sense from the same source that we have Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz as a fast day for Churban and Tisha B'Av. But the period between them, which Ashkenazim called the 3 weeks, and they're also called Bein HaMeitzarim, between the straits. Ashkenazim, from later sources, Shulchan Aruch does not speak that way. It comes from later sources, adopted mournful practices. I call it mourning light, LITE. No weddings, no haircuts or shaving. And as a result of no wedding, music sort of gets attached to that because once upon a time, that was where the music was. And therefore, you have a whole range of poskim who, or different people who write, who will say live music, no, recorded music, less, yes, public recorded music, no, private recorded music. Yes, vocal, okay, instrumental, not okay. All of these things sort of came later. And just to share my thing that I mentioned before, any generation, no, any person who mourns Churban Yerushalayim will be zocheh to its rebuilding. So I tend to be a little bit machmir, not a lot. I was still listen to a baseball game or watch a baseball game, but I won't go to a movie. A lot of people won't go to movies. And I also make a distinction between appropriate songs for this period and not appropriate songs. Interesting that there are albums, remember those? CDs, remember those? I could show you some, I have them here, which actually carry a may be played during Sfirat HaOmer in the 3 weeks, which not everybody agrees with, but they can. And of vocal, no instrumental, which is less problematic for the mournful period, there are two types. There is vocal, which sounds like you can't believe it's vocal. The singing and there's so many different voices in there, they sound like musical instruments. And the songs are happy. So I don't know if that's appropriate, but certainly there are songs that we have that are very appropriate for this period of the year. I remember when I broadcast on Arut Sheva every week, their policy was slow, sad songs during the 3 weeks. During the 9 days, no music at all. And I have fond memories of Reshet Bet on the radio, having a 5 minute Pinat Halacha by Rav Avadi Yosef, where during this period of time he spoke against any music during the whole period, and that was followed by music. So the people who organized it didn't even have the courtesy of saying he just told everybody in this broadcast that you shouldn't be listening to music. And as soon as he finished, the music started. So, whatever. Now, Sfardim, as I said, don't restrict during the beginning of the 3 weeks. Probably because the Mishnah only says Misha Nichnas of Mima'atim B'Simcha. And the Shulchan Aruch basically confirms it. And they are big followers of Rav Yosef Karo, the Shulchan Aruch, who we call the Machaber, the author of the Shulchan Aruch. And they call him Maran. Maran is like super rabbi. So that's where you get a lot of discrepancies. I don't know if that's the right word, differences between Ashkenazi and Sephardi practice, because Rav Moshe Isserles, who was considered the at the time the most authoritative halachic source of that period for Ashkenazim, is printed together with the Mechaber. I don't think I've ever seen an edition of Shulchan Aruch without any Ramah. I think it's a very standard thing to have both. Some have just that, and some have other commentaries, Mishneh Berurah and the Gra and this and that. But that's what you have. Just as a side point of interest, Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchata, a much more recent sefer, let's call it of the previous generation, since the author is not around anymore, a very authoritative volume for Ashkenazim for Shabbat details, does not have that reference to, but Sfardim do this. So somebody in the Sfardi world wrote a companion sefer to Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchata, and I'm sorry I can't tell you the name because I don't remember it. But you've had over the generations the awareness that Sfardim and Ashkenazim have different practices, and some have brought both of them down. My favorite in that category is Rav Chaim David HaLevi, who was the Sfardi chief rabbi of Tel Aviv-Yafo in his time. He also had a radio show called Aseh Lecha Rav, where it was a call-in for Shilot and Tshuvot, and he published many responsa. And in his Shulchan Aruch called Makor Chaim, no relation to the neighborhood and the street on which I live, in Makor Chaim Shulchan Aruch, and he has a Kitzer Shulchan Aruch Makor Chaim, he very, very often says the Sfardi psak, and then Achenu B'nai Ashkenaz do this. It could be something as simple as, let me ask you this. You have a new fruit. Going to make a Shechionu and a Borei Pri Haetz. Which do you do first? You could raise your hand if you're visible. So that would be okay. You can't raise your hand yet. How many say Borei Pri Haetz first and then Shechionu? How many say Shechionu first and then Borei Pri Haetz? Okay, so I'm in the minority. It happens to be the Sfardi way, but the Vilna Gaon also held by it, and he has a very nice reason for it, which I guess I'll share with you now. And he says the brachot are not considered equal at the moment because Shehecheyanu kicked in earlier than Borei Pri Haetz. Halachically, if you are walking in the street and you pass by a fruit stand, and you see the first of the season Italian plums, and you say, oh, I love those plums. And you look at the price and it's 40 shekel a kilo. So you said, I'll wait till the price comes down. Halachically, you're supposed to make a Shechionah when you see them and you got excited. But, and that's the Vilna Gaon Shita, not just his. And one time that was standard. But over the years, people said, if waiting for the first taste is what most people will do, person sees on in a fruit stand fruit that he's not going to buy now, how excited could you get? When you have the plum in your hand and you really like it very much, then you get excited. So Shechiano became at the same time as first tasting. But according to the Gra, it kicked in first and should be said first, followed by Borei Pri Haetz. Now, the answer to the question which you didn't ask is it okay to do one or the other? The answer is whichever you do is fine. because Shekhinah was not considered an interruption between the bracha and the eating, which is another argument for saying Shekhinah first. It could go either way, and it's roughly Sfardi Ashkenazi, but the Gra sort of pulled it into the Ashkenazi world. Now, let me ask you this. On this past Shabbat in your shul, I'm asking David and Mark, but if anyone remembers of the female persuasion, you could answer also. Did they say Avo Rachamim or not?
Yes.
Okay. Now,
We always do during free will.
there's a fame, there's a, first of all, you look in different Sidurim and different calendars. Some will focus on the two Rosh Chodesh benchings during Sfirat HaOmer and say we say Avo Rachamim then, even though on a Rosh Chodesh benching usually don't. And some will say on Rosh Chodesh Av you do or you don't. So they tell a story about a guy in Europe who went got stuck in business in one town that wasn't his. So he stayed over at the local inn and he went to the local shul on Shabbos morning. And when they were just getting ready for either Avo Rachamim or Ashrei, a guy calls out Avo Rachamim and another guy calls out Ashrei. And then people started chiming in and they started arguing and it became almost fist fight. And the rabbi is standing in the front of the shul with his arms folded. And this guy visiting goes up to the rabbi and says, I understand. You're the Mora d'Atra. You say which it should be, and they will listen. They're not going to argue against you. He said, no, you don't understand. This is the custom to argue whether you say it or not. That's why I asked if you do or you don't.
Well,
Yeah.
Friday morning on Kol Ba'Amah, I've told you this before, Harav Butbul, who's Sfardi, has a Sheilot V'Tshuvot program.
Okay.
It's my time between 10 and 12, so it's your time between 12 and 2. And he's so knowledgeable. Achenu b'nei Ashkenazim osim zeh v'zeh, Sfardim, Anachnu osim zeh v'zeh. It's amazing, really. You should listen to it on
Yeah.
Friday morning.
You know, there are people who say, isn't it time to homogenize everything? Why are there different nuschaot and davening? Why are there different minhagim? I believe very much that each group's minhagim and every family's minhagim are fine, provided two things. Well, number one, they adhere to halacha properly. And maybe more important, not more important, as important, is no one looks down at anyone else who has a different minhag. So, but unfortunately, that's not the case yet.
No.
Getting there. Every time you say, oh, my son married a half of a Moroccan, half of a Taimani. And this one, oh, my daughter married a Sephardi. And when I go to their house, they put food on the plata, which we didn't put on the plata, but Sephardim have a different approach about when the food has food in it. Not soup. Interesting. Sephardim won't put soup on the fire, on the plata, but they will put let's say meat that has gravy. And Ashkenazim are more careful not to put anything that has liquid in it. And the question, of course, is if you have a solid now, but once it's heated up, it becomes a liquid, can you do that? But I think most people do. Anyway, that's not the point. The point is, I like the differences. I find them interesting. I find them educational, even when I don't do them. You know, I said, no, that's a minhag I never heard of. It's very, very nice, but I don't do it. Any of you wash for hamotzi before you make kiddush on wine? Are you aware of the fact that yekis may
My
come up,
grandfather
may
did
come
that.
and wash for Netilat Yadayim first? And there's a nice reason for it. Why shouldn't you wash Netilat Yadayim to give your hands the tahara for kiddush on wine and wait until after that? But I don't do that. I just think it's a nice thing and it's a nice thing to learn about. And so on and so on. Now, the one, what once,
I say I saw that decided to do that on his own.
Sam, what are you saying?
I have a son-in-law who decided he liked that minhag and he does it. He's not your kid.
Okay, I
He
hope that he discussed it with his father.
The reason he does it is because he thinks it's much less of a balagan, that if everybody sits down to kiddush and then they start eating their salatim instead of like getting up all over again and starting the whole balagan again. He likes it.
Okay. I don't know if that's the best motive for it, but I think it's very important. I mean, I had my lesson, which I've told you many times, where I asked the Shaila and I quoted Mishnah Brura, and the Rav said, I don't ask you what the Mishnah Brura said. What does your father do? And I kept going on what it said in Mishnah Brura, and he says, listen to me, what does your father do? I said, what he does? He said, so do you, goodbye. In some minhagim, it's that way. Obviously, if it's not a halachic thing, or there is a good reason. When I stopped wearing tefillin during Chol HaMoed, because I came on Aliyah, and the custom here is nobody wears tefillin, but I was part of the half of the Jews in the States who wear tefillin, I was told I should ask my father's permission. I was not told what happens if he would have said no, so I don't know about that. But I asked, he said, of course, when I come in Aliyah, I'm going to take off my tefillin and Chol HaMoed also, and that's it. It's because in Chutz Laaretz, it's Chol HaMoed, and in Eretz Yisrael, it's Chol HaMoed. And there's a significant difference. One last thing about the 9 days. We don't drink wine or eat meat from Rosh Chodesh, meaning Tuesday night. Svardim begin no meat and wine on the second day of. They say Rosh Chodesh is Rosh Chodesh, and they will have wine and meat on Rosh Chodesh. Now, again, I'm saying this not because I've taken a survey of every single Eidah, and it could drive you nuts. You know, hey, what do you think? Eidot Mizrach, Moroccan, Tunisian, Afghanistan, Iraqi, Egyptian, Persian. So you just keep going on and on. Taimani is different completely. And Ashkenazim could do the same thing. What are you saying? Everything is Ashkenazim. There's Yekis and there's Romanians and Polish and Belarus, whatever it's called, and Vilna and Lithuania. So we are fragmented. Maybe some of that will come together, but I think Jews will continue saying Elokeinu v'Elokei avoseinu, and some will say Elokeinu v'Elokei avoseinu. And there are people who will eat no kitniot and people who will eat all kitniot except for rice, and there are people who will eat corn but not corn niblets. We'll see. Sanhedrin will decide, and a lot of their decisions, I believe, will be continue what you've been doing. You're covered. That's it.
Thank
Oh,
you
sorry.
very
No,
much.
excuse me. Because in addition to wine and meat, except for Shabbos, of course, and on Wednesday I'll tell you about Havdalah on Shabbos. That's an interesting issue by itself. The issue of not wearing freshly laundered clothes and certainly not new clothes during the 9 days is solvable if you mess up your clothes a little on Erev Rosh Chodesh. If you wait for Rosh Chodesh, it's too late unless you have a friend who's a Sephardi. And then actually in yeshivas, that happens. A guy forgot to prepare his clothes for the 9 days. He had a friend in the yeshiva who was Sephardi and he said, here, you wear this for 5 minutes. So some people wear clothes for 5 minutes before. What I like to do is just take them out of my drawer and throw them in a pile on my floor. And I consider that to be no longer freshly laundered. And it doesn't apply to underwear. You can have freshly laundered underwear and so on. If you have any questions on Wednesday, which will be solvable in the upcoming days, that's fine. But don't ask me on Wednesday what you should have done on Tuesday.
No, Be'ezrat Hashem, our daughter is getting married in a couple of weeks, and I was sure that I would be able to have some hakalot for the kala, you know, about doing laundry during the 9 days, getting her organized during the 9 days. And our Rav, who in many other things is pretty, you know, may kill in his day off with the kashrus and kashering and stuff like that. Here he was super machmir. I was so surprised.
Okay, you picked the wrong guy to ask.
He gave no hakalot, nothing. And when he did say we could start laundry on Motzah, on Motzah stone, but I think that's probably because it comes out Erev Chag. Erev Chag, no? I don't think it was because it was her.
When is the wedding?
Sunday, after
And he
Tisha B'Av,
said
Reva Avichai.
Motzoi Tisha B'Av.
Motzah Tisha B'Av, we can start doing laundry. He had, ne he, yeah. But I'm wondering whether he meant for her or for everybody else. Because it comes down there as late.
Erev
No,
Shabbos.
yeah.
There's also the kula because it's Erev Shabbos that you could.
And that's
That's
why
what I was
the
thinking.
dryer broke.
That's why
That's
he was making the she's a kala.
I think a perfect example of doing something that's out of the minhag and not judging someone else is when I got married. Because I got married in Shloshim for my father. And I had my father's father was a Hasidic Rebbe in New York.
Was the wedding planned already before your father?
Right, the wedding was planned, and my, wait a second, my aunts and uncles, my father's siblings, it was obvious my father was not going to get to the wedding, even if he were alive, that he couldn't get to the wedding, go to the wedding. And they, my aunts and uncles tried to convince me and my mother to make it smaller and more subdued. And my father gave me very specific instructions. Do things the way I'm planning them from my bed and don't let anybody put any influence on you. And then he died 3 weeks before I got married. And it was a Hasidisha wedding. And normally, you know, it was separate seating with the mechitza and all that stuff. My Zayda walked me down to the chuppah with my mother. That means his daughter-in-law. I've never seen that before at a Hasidisha wedding. He did it for two reasons. What I know is because my in-laws wanted to march my husband down, my
There is
cousin down.
hope. There is hope.
But yeah, but I'm assuming the other reason is because it was in Shloshim and my father was not alive and he walked me down. And I think that's a godless on the part of, it really was. And the rest of my wedding was Hasidish, but he, my
Was it
Zaydo
very
watched me. What?
your father's?
My father what?
This was your father's father who walked you down?
Yes,
Or your mother's father?
my
Father's
father's
father.
father. Yeah, a Hasidisha Rebbe in his holavush with his daughter-in-law. That was I've never seen before,
Special.
and I give him a lot of credit.
So do we.
Yeah.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Phil, can I just ask you something completely unrelated?
Why not?
Okay. We made early Shabbat this past Shabbat and went to bed a bit earlier than usual. The next morning, Danny says to me, "Oh, I feel terrible. I forgot to remind you to say the Shema last night, but you were sleeping so nicely, I didn't want to wake you up." So I immediately said back to him, "Yeah, but then if you had woken me up, wouldn't you have been stealing my sleep? It's one of the al-chaits." So the question is, who is right?
The fact of the matter is, you're talking about you saying the Shema again?
Yeah, that
Okay. Women are not obligated on Kriyat Shema Bizman. So he was right for not waking you. Furthermore, when a person is sleeping, he's exempt from mitzvot. There's a question even in yeshiva guys. Guy is sleeping off something. Do you wake him up or do you put him to sleep? Because as he's sleeping, he has a reasonable good excuse not to say Shema because he's sleeping.
Okay, good. Thank you.
Interesting question, Susan.
Thanks, Jude. Okay, bye everybody. Bye, Phil.
Bye,
Thanks.
everybody.
Bye.
Bye. Thank you.
Hey, do you realize had Sam sung a song, we wouldn't be able to listen to it because of Kol Isha?
Also, because 3 weeks.
No, that's vocal.
Getting funny thoughts in it.
She's back. She's back.
I don't think. anyway, so you'll never know, but it might have been suffering. For all you know, it might have been very much into the 9 days.
Bye now.
I saw on YU a mini shiur about listening to music during the 3 weeks, and it mentioned a bunch of different opinions, including no music, and it attributed all the opinions, no music, and this, and pretty much everything you said. One of the opinions it mentioned was no music that could lead to dancing. And I liked that opinion. However, I was not comfortable adopting it. So I still did not still didn't I just still don't do it. It's just, I mean, I'm not generally machmir on myself for many things, but this one I wasn't comfortable taking for myself, and so
Okay.
I didn't do it. I did. Let me ask two questions. One, remind me. You said last week, you told me that somebody saying Shabbat Shalom to me on their way to shul is a problem, and I could resolve that problem by saying Mvorach. What was the problem with that?
Shalom is one of Hashem's names.
Right. Okay.
So I don't remember the source, but we're not supposed to greet each other with Shalom Aleichem, using Hashem's name before we daven shachar.
Okay. That's what I that is what I thought. I couldn't
I'll
remember
see if
that
I
for sure.
find a source for you.
Okay. I mean, because it potentially made it awkward. So we switched to Good Shabbos for everybody. No, I
Conversation.
did anyway.
Huh. You could mumble shalom if you really.
I mean, still make eye contact and look like we're greeting. I mean, not ignoring.
Yeah.
The other one, you mentioned about the Shehecheyanu and the Graz Minhag, and you in that particular case, you addressed the question I was going to ask, that anything you do, either of the two, not anything, but either of the two options is okay for that. But what about in general, if you see a Minhag Gra specifically, but it doesn't have to be, of course, you like, but you're not adopting all the Graz Minhagim. Now again, you sort of address that in, and it doesn't conflict with your father's Minhagim or anything else. Let's because you talked about that too. Is that okay to say that, oh, I like this Graz Minhag, but I'm not making the Gra my.
I believe so, and it's not just my personal belief. I've actually asked that Shaila, like you're asking. And if you're talking about a reputable, which in the case of the Gra is reputable, other opinion, you unless you were told, you ask a Shaila and you were told. But
Right.
other than that, you're allowed to say the Chazon Ish was a big enough guy. I don't follow him all the way down, but I do say Vayechulu HaShemayim when I finish my Amidah Friday night after everyone else. I don't look for another person to say it with.
Oh, okay.
Chazon Ish says you don't have to.
Okay. Interesting. All right, that's good to know. But the Av HaRachamim, I wondered if there was going to be a discussion at Armenian, and I am not the gabbai. However, sometimes I am the most gabbai-like person there. So I checked the art scroll calendar to say what it said, and it said some congregations omit Av HaRachamim, or some congregations say it's. So I said, okay, fine. So whatever they do, I'm going to keep my mouth shut, whatever it is. And then they, as they had already established that apparently the minhag what is to say av harachamim, so they did, like, okay, and it's just what they did, and there was no discussion, which was the important thing. Okay, see you Wednesday, God willing.